Take your Bible and turn to Matthew, please, Matthew chapter 20. And if you are a guest with us today, we are in a series, Sunday mornings here, in the miracles of Jesus. We've been chronologically working our way through the miracles that Jesus performed, and we are coming to an end close here to the end of this series, but we find our text in Matthew chapter 20, and verses 29 to 34 will be our text this morning. So Matthew chapter 20, we'll begin reading in verse 29. We also find the same account in the book of Mark and the book of Luke. And we'll talk about that in just a little bit here. But let's read together Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 29. The Bible says, "And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David.' And the multitude rebuked them, because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David.' And Jesus stood still and called them and said, 'What will ye that I should do unto you?' They say unto him, 'Lord, that our eyes may be opened.' So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him." This account, as I said, is recorded in two other Gospels, Mark's and Luke's Gospels. In Mark and Luke, they only refer to one man being one who cried out to Jesus. And Mark gives this man's name. His name is Bartimaeus. And so often you will hear, you know, blind Bartimaeus. You'll hear the miracle of blind Bartimaeus. Also, Mark and Luke both reveal that he and this other man, as Matthew records, were sitting by the wayside begging as Jesus came by. Only Matthew here says that there were two men. And there is no contradiction here in the accounts, just different perspectives in the recordings of this miracle. What is notable, though, is that these men understood some things, even though they were blind. They understood some things that many of the others in that crowd that day did not understand. And I'll explain that as we go through here. But as I look over the congregation here this morning, I'm reminded again of the fact that some who came here today may be in the same situation as these blind men. Oh, your eyes work fine. I don't know that anybody is here today who cannot see with their eyes. Your eyes work fine, and you're not sitting on the street corner begging. However, there may be some among us this morning who simply cannot see. And though you may see the world around you, the thing that you can't see is God's truth and God's love for you and God's will for your life. Why can you not see? Because of spiritual blindness. And that's what I want to talk to you this morning about. The title of the message is, "What Will Ye That I Should Do?" What will ye that I should do? And this morning I intend from this passage to help us see that Jesus Christ is what we need. And if we look at this scripture and examine these scriptures, it's going to reveal the prescription for spiritual blindness. All that we need to do, though, and here's the challenge for all of us, allow the Lord to have an opportunity to speak to your heart. Don't come to church out of routine and ritual and religious ceremony. Come with an open heart and an open mind to the truth of God and let God Almighty speak to your heart. What a valuable privilege that we do not deserve. Let the Scriptures speak, and then you respond as God speaks. The first thing that I want you to notice with me this morning in verses 29 and 30 is these men's pitiful condition. Verse 29 says, "As they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him, and behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David.'" Here we see their pitiful condition. The Bible says that these men were blind, and we don't know if they were born this way, but we know that they were blind. We do know that blindness was a common condition in Bible times, often because of unsanitary conditions, because of disease, various different things. Blindness was a common thing. These men were blind, but we also know from our other texts, and we won't necessarily go over there and read them, but in Mark chapter 10 and also Luke chapter 18 records this very same miracle. That indicates to us that these men were beggars. Not only were they blind and unable to see, but they were beggars. And because of their physical condition, not able to see, these men were prevented from, you know, performing a job or keeping a job that would provide for them. And so they were left to begging by the wayside for whatever they could come up with. There was no welfare programs, as far as I know, in Jesus' day. There were no social security for them to live off of, no social programs, no welfare for them, and so they were beggars. Imagine that kind of a life. Imagine if you had to live that life. You could not see, no one cared for you, and all you could do is find a spot to just that you knew people traversed and just hold out your hand begging. Imagine that kind of a life. Pretty pitiful, huh? Theirs was a pitiful condition, as you can imagine. But this condition that we've just talked about is a good portrait of every person who is outside of Jesus Christ, lost in sin. And like these men, a lost person is spiritually blind. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You can hold your place here and look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The Bible says, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, in whom the god of this world, that's Satan, hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. We learn from other passages of Scriptures that people who are without Jesus Christ are spiritually blind. The god of this world has blinded their minds. They cannot see. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 18. The Bible says, look at verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened. That word darkened obviously means to cover with darkness. Our understanding is covered with darkness. We can't see through it. Being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. Because, why? Because of the blindness of their heart. A lost person is spiritually blind, but blind to what? Unable to see what? Unable to see their real condition. Most people live with the idea that all is well. I'm fine. Everything's good. Everything's going well in life. But they cannot see that they are poor and blind and naked and wretched in God's sight. They're blind to their condition. They think all things are well and things are going fine and there's going to be a tomorrow. But they're really poor and blind and wretched and naked. They're blind also to their sin. Blind to the exceeding sinfulness of sin. Well, everybody has some sin. Everybody does some bad things. And so what's the big deal? They're blind to how exceeding sinful sin is and how offensive it is to God. How their own life and the things in their life are not well, but it's an offense to God. Blind to that reality that sin is exceeding sinful. I think sometimes Christian people get to that point too. They lose sight of the reality of how exceeding sinful their own sin is. The God who you know, they call on the Lord Jesus Christ and He washes away their sin and they're made new creatures in Christ, but somehow along the line they've forgotten what they've been saved from and they live with iniquity and they live with sin in their life and it doesn't seem to bother them. There's something wrong. They've lost sight, number one, of the holiness of God and number two, the exceeding sinfulness of sin. What you were saved from. God help us as saints of God not to live that way. Blind to the reality of their condition, blind to the exceeding sinfulness of their sin and their offense to God, but also blind to their impending doom. This is what the God of this world has blinded their minds to, the fact that God is going to judge sin. And they live as if there's going to be a tomorrow. They live as if, you know what, I'm young. I've got many years ahead of me. I've got all of these plans, and I'm gonna, you know, create wealth for myself, and I'm going to live happily ever after. And they're blind to the reality that today may be the last day they ever live. Today may be the day that they stand before God. Today may be the day they experience God's judgment. That's what they're blind to. To their impending doom, that God is going to judge you, my friend, in the lake of fire. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light that shines, that illuminates, that reveals, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. The devil doesn't want you to see the light. The devil doesn't want you to become spiritually aware. He wants to deceive and to keep you blind. That's a pitiful condition to live in. I think the difference between some people and these men that we read about in our text may be that these men actually understood their condition, while some people who are spiritually blind do not. The fact that these men, even though they were in a pitiful condition, they understood it. And that is what caused them, secondly here in our text, flip back over to Matthew 28, that is what caused them to cry out to Jesus. Because they understood what their condition was. And here we see in verses 30 and 31, their persistent cry. Verse 30. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David." And the multitude rebuked them, because they should hold their peace. But they cried out the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David." Here we see their persistent cry. Even though these men were blind, these men were able to see things that others around them who had their eyesight could not see. They understood some things that others around them did not understand. The first thing is that they recognized who Jesus was. This is great. Know what they say here in verse 30. Look at verse 30 again. These blind men who were sitting by the wayside, they heard that Jesus passed by. This is what they said. They cried out saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David." They recognized who Jesus was. This phrase, "thou Son of David," was a way to refer to the Messiah that the Old Testament prophets had prophesied would come. This is the Christ, the chosen one, the promised one of God. When they said, "Thou Son of David," this is what they were saying. "We know who you are. You're the Son of God, the Messiah." The Messiah was to be a descendant of King David, who had lived probably 1,000 years before Jesus Christ ever lived. These men had heard of Jesus' miracles. When they heard that he passed by, oh, they knew exactly who he was. They had heard of his miracles. Maybe they heard of other blind people receiving their sight. They probably heard of lepers being cleansed of their disease and their filthiness. They probably heard that Jesus raised people from the dead, and they heard, "Jesus is coming. I know who he is. He's the Son of God." And they said, "Thou Son of David," the Messiah. They knew, listen, they knew only the Messiah, the Son of God, could do those things. Nobody else could. Let me make this application. Recognizing who Jesus is the first step in coming to Jesus Christ for your own salvation. If you're here this morning and you're lost, you need to recognize who Jesus is. You need to recognize that he is a just God who demands repentance. We need to recognize this fact about Jesus Christ, that he is a just God who demands repentance. Acts chapter 2 and verse 36 says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." That word "for" means because of the remission of sins. "And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." What is the message of Peter when he said that same Jesus that you have crucified, he is Lord in Christ? They were pricked in their heart and they said, "What are we to do?" And Peter said, "You need to repent." Acts 3:18 says, "But those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all his prophets," the whole Old Testament, God has revealed that Christ should suffer, and he hath so fulfilled. "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." The Scriptures reveal to us that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and because it reveals to us that he is, God says, "Repent and be converted." Acts 17:30 says, "In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now God commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Acts 20, verse 21, "Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and our faith toward Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ is a just God who demands repentance. And we need to recognize that. You know what the word "repent" means? Repentance? It's the Greek word metanoia. And it means to change one's mind. It means to change the thinking, to think differently. It also means, listen, it also means feel compunction for guilt. It means a reversal, a change of course, a change of direction, a change of the mind. Feel compunction for guilt, which causes, listen, a change of direction, a change of mind. Look at Ezekiel chapter 18 with me. This is a good working definition of repentance. Ezekiel chapter 18. Look at verse 30. "Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye." Here's a good working definition of repentance. God says, "I'm going to judge you, house of Israel. So you need to repent and you need to turn yourselves from your transgressions. You need to cast away from you your transgressions." Here's a reversal. Here is a change of direction. This is what repentance is. Now, it means to change your mind. It means to turn in your mind. It means to change your mind about your life. It means to have a reversal in your mind about the way that you've lived, about religion, about sin, and understanding that your sin is an offense to God. That is why the Bible says repentance toward God. It's in the heart and in the mind that says, "Look, I know who I am. I don't want to be me. I turn from that. I want to be forgiven. I need the Lord's mercy. Lord, I need you to make me new." It's a reversal of 180 degrees in our way of thinking, in our understanding, to turn from it in repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. These men recognized who Jesus was. And so must you, my friend, if you're not saved. But not only that, they realized what Jesus could do. They realized what Jesus could do. Note back in our text what they say. So they call him now Son of David. But in verse 31, again, here they are persistent in their cry, and they said, "Have mercy on us, O Lord." Here they recognized what Jesus could do. They recognized who he was, and they realized what he could do. They said, "Have mercy on us." What are they saying? What are they doing? They're exercising faith in Jesus Christ, which is the key ingredient to receiving anything from God, by the way. It's faith in Jesus Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, please. Ephesians 2, verse 8. The Bible says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." To receive salvation, it's got to be through faith. Hebrews 11:6 says it's impossible to please the Lord without faith. Faith is the key ingredient. These men were exercising faith in Jesus Christ. They said, "Have mercy on us." What were they saying to the Lord? Well, beyond that, these poor men understood what most people in that crowd did not understand. In fact, these men understood some things that maybe some in this room do not understand. They understood, first of all, this, that this day was the greatest opportunity of their life. This is what they understood. They heard that Jesus was passing by, and if Jesus is exactly who he claimed to be, then they realized this is the greatest opportunity that we've ever had. Because Jesus is passing by. For years, they probably had sat by the highway begging with no hope. But as Jesus passed by that day, they understood that here is our chance. Here is the opportunity. The thing that we need the most, it's here right now. And so, that caused them to cry out to Jesus Christ. For mercy. And there may be those in this room this morning that need to see that today may well be the greatest opportunity of your life too. You have the opportunity this morning to come to Jesus Christ. This may be your only opportunity. You've got the opportunity to forever be saved by His grace. But if you ignore that opportunity and choose to go on in your sin, my friend, there's nothing ahead of you except for the judgment of God. That is why the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 that now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. These men understood that that day was their greatest opportunity, but they also understood, secondly, that that opportunity could easily just pass them by. Understand this. Every lost person may be sitting in this room today. I don't know your heart, but you need to understand that Jesus Christ loves you. He died on the cross for you. He will save you. He'll do that today if you'll come to Him. However, He's not going to force Himself on you. He's not going to force Himself into your life. If you don't respond to Him, you'll never be saved. How many have I seen over the years? I'm not even kidding when I tell you this. I'm not exaggerating either. How many have I seen over the years who sit under the sound of the preaching when their opportunity is available for them to respond to the Lord? They sit there and they grip the pew in front of them until their knuckles turn white, refusing to give in to the Spirit of God, not wanting to let go of something, refusing to let the Lord have His way in their life, or thinking that I don't need this now. I've got other things ahead of me. I've got my whole life. I've got this plan. I've got that plan. If I get saved, I'm going to have to give this up and that up, and I don't want to do that. You know what? Things are going to be just fine. And they put off the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us of a man named Felix in Acts chapter 24, how Paul stood before him and he reasoned of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. And the Bible says that Felix trembled. That's real conviction. He trembled. And then he said, "Go thy way, for now, when I have a convenient season, I'll call for thee." Here is a man who was under conviction from the Spirit of God, who knew that he needed to be saved, who knew that what Paul was preaching was truth that he needed in his life, and he said, "Not today." We never read that convenient season ever came. I know of people who grew up in Christian homes, who grew up in churches where the gospel was preached. One in particular I'm thinking of now, a young man. He had opportunity after opportunity, went to teen camps, went to revival services, conferences, Sunday after Sunday, opportunity to hear the gospel, and he just refused. And you know what? One night, driving his pickup down an old country road, didn't see that there was a train going across the tracks that crossed over the road. There were no warning lights and signs saying the train was there. And he's driving in the pitch blackness, and I've driven on that road many times. And I've driven on that same road with no warning signs and so on. With your headlights flashing, it's kind of like something's bloop, bloop, and you don't necessarily know what it is. Until you get close and you find out that it's train cars passing by. And the thing that you see is the gap between the train cars as they pass by, as your headlights are shining through. This man, young man, was speeding down the road late at night. And he didn't see the train in front of him until it was too late. And he collided with that train. He went out into eternity as a young man, his life gone, over. And he's in hell today. Because he said no one too many times to the Spirit of God. His opportunity passed him by, my friend. These men, they heard that Jesus was passing by. And they said, "Lord, have mercy on us." Because they understood that opportunity, not only the greatest day of their life, but it could easily pass them by. If they had not cried out, it might have. These men embraced their opportunity by putting themselves in the way of Jesus. Here is their persistent cry. But not only that, we see in verse 31, note this. This is great. Verse 31 says, "And the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace, but they cried out the more, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David.'" Here they didn't let other voices stop them. They recognized this was the greatest day of their life. They recognized the opportunity could pass them by. And in spite of the naysayers, they said, "No way, Jose. We want Jesus." Those who stood by, who were traveling with the Lord, they tried to make them stop crying out to the Lord. But they weren't hindered and they weren't bothered by the opinions of others. My friend, listen to me this morning. Here's some words of wisdom for you if you're not saved. There is nothing and no one that is worth going to hell over. Situations, circumstances, people, they may try to stand in your way and keep you from coming to Christ. You may be here this morning, you might be thinking right now, in your mind, the Spirit of God may be compelling you, and all kinds of things may be running through your mind and through your heart. Reasons why you shouldn't. Those are all lies. Lies to keep you blind. We should allow nothing. You should allow nothing to keep you away from the Lord Jesus Christ, who loves you and wants to save you. What a glorious moment that must have been for these blind beggars. here the Lord is passing by and they're crying out, I don't care what anybody else says. I don't care what these people think. Lord, I need your mercy. And the Bible says that all of a sudden Jesus stops in his tracks. What a glorious moment. In Mark, it records how the people said to Bartimaeus, hey, be of good cheer. The master calleth for thee. Woo! What a great thought. Imagine his joy and his delight to hear that Jesus Christ had called for him. And may I say to you this morning, if you're here today and you're without Jesus Christ, he's not too busy to hear your cry. In fact, there's actually nothing in this world that is more important to him than you. He proved that when he climbed up Calvary's tree and died on the cross for your sins. He'll save you today if you'll cry out to him for mercy. But I want you to note with me lastly, verses 32 and 30 to 34. The Bible says, and Jesus stood still and called them and said, what will ye that I should do unto you? They said unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. Here we find their powerful cure. When Jesus heard these beggar's cry, he stopped in his tracks and he called for them to come. And when they came to Jesus, they were asked a very important question. See this question in verse 32. Jesus said, what will ye that I should do unto you? Here they were asked a very important question. What do you want me to do to you, friend? Well, their response was a response of pure faith. Look at the next verse. They say unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. Here is a demonstration of their faith in what Jesus Christ could do. They trusted that Jesus Christ could heal them. And then the impossible happened. And this is exactly what happens when a lost person responds to the gospel of God's grace. Immediately, when faith is exercised in the Lord Jesus Christ, the power of God moves into a person's life and God saves them instantaneously, immediately, completely, eternally. Amen. You know what? In this day of religion and self-righteousness, we need to remember that salvation only comes through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if a person is trusting anything other than Jesus Christ alone, or if they're trusting in Jesus plus this or Jesus plus that, they're going to be in for a rude awakening when they stand before the Lord. It is Jesus Christ or nothing. Look at the last part of verse 34. Verse 34 says, so Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. This simply reminds us here that when salvation comes into a life, there's going to be a new desire. There's going to be a desire for the things of God. Here they were sitting by the wayside. They were made brand new. They could see. And it completely changed their life. And now they followed the Lord Jesus Christ. A saved person is going to want to walk with the Lord. A saved person is going to want to live a holy life. They're going to want to be around other saints of God. They're going to want to be in church where the Word of God is expounded. They're going to want to be around what God is doing in His local church. There's going to be a profound change in their life. And somebody who demonstrates the opposite of that is probably not even saved. There's no desire to want to live a holy life and want to be around God's people and want to experience the power of God and want to be around what God is doing in His church. They don't have that desire in their heart. They don't have the Spirit of God. Because when God comes in, He changes everything. We don't need to turn over a new leaf to be saved. We don't need to get religion. We don't need to try to make a bunch of worthless external changes. What a person needs is to be born again, to be made new. You need Jesus Christ to make you brand new. If you're here this morning and you're lost, I invite you to respond as God speaks to your heart. The Savior's passing by. Today is the greatest day of your life. Don't let that opportunity pass you by. Cry out to Christ in mercy and let Him change your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that You'd have Your will and way in each heart today. In Jesus' name, amen.